So John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Jesus has, the day before, fed a crowd of somewhere around 20,000, and then he had miraculously walked on the Sea of Galilee and brought his disciples safely through a storm. And then we pick up the account now in verse 22. And again, let's hear the very word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Pray with me briefly. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you once again, pleading with you for the work of your Spirit in us now. We know, Lord, that we are so often dull of hearing. We know that our sin and our weakness often keep us from hearing your word with readiness. And so we appeal to you. We pray that your Spirit would cause us to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would cause us to hear the voice of Jesus, our great prophet, and that we might truly heed the words of our Lord and feed upon him by faith. Lord, be glorified among us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, the amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 revolved around bread. And it now gives way to one of the most memorable sermons that Jesus ever preached, and it too revolves around bread. And in both cases, bread represents Jesus and all that he has come to do for sinners. Bread is often a metaphor for the necessities of life, especially the necessity of food. We cannot live without food. If we don't eat, if we don't drink, we become weak and we die. And that is why in the Bible, very often, God uses hunger and thirst as a picture of our need for him. When you are hungry and thirsty, you literally suffer. You feel pain. And if you don't eat and drink, you eventually die. And so hunger and thirst become then a fitting picture for our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is telling us in this sermon is that as essential as food is for our physical life, so even more essential for our spiritual life is Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus is pushing us beyond our physical needs to ponder our spiritual needs. He is exposing our superficial cravings that in the end will never satisfy our real needs. And he so wonderfully presents himself as the true bread from heaven, the one in whom our deepest needs are completely satisfied. And yet, as we read this account, we see that in the crowd's reaction to Jesus' words, that they really failed to recognize their real need. And thus they failed to see Jesus as the true bread from heaven. All they were focused on was food and how to get it in abundance. They were thoroughly tuned in to their physical needs. But yet they failed to recognize their greater spiritual need for Christ. And we can do the very same thing. We are so sensitive, we are so aware of our earthly physical needs. They're always before us, they're right there. Every hour of every day, we're aware of our physical needs. And yet, it is so easy for us to lose sight of what our real need is. You see, we can be so tuned into our physical needs and yet forget that greater need for Christ himself. And this means that we face the same danger that this crowd faced. One of the great dangers is that we subtly lose sight of Jesus, that we subtly lose sight of what our real needs are, that we gradually and subtly become focused on our earthly needs and miss out on the greater need of Christ Himself. And we will inevitably lose sight of Jesus when we lose sight of what it is that we really need. And so this morning, Jesus wants all of us to understand that our needs are greater than we think they are. And He wants us to understand that He is the only one who can meet our needs. And He, in a most beautiful way, is presenting Himself as the one who will meet our needs in a way that we could never imagine or think. And so Jesus addresses this common problem of losing sight of our real need and losing sight of Him as the bread of life. And as He exposes our problem, He graciously puts forth Himself as the answer. The living bread who has come down from heaven, the one who gives His flesh for the life of the world. And so you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin. And we want to begin by thinking how Jesus diagnoses the problem. The previous day He had fed a large crowd by an amazing miracle. That crowd was probably somewhere around 20,000 people. And we saw how it was emphasized that everyone ate until they were satisfied. They didn't just have a small snack, but they all ate until they were completely satisfied. And we saw how the focal point of the miracle was not the fact of the miracle, it was not the abundance of the miracle, but the focal point of the miracle was the one who performed the miracle. But we see very quickly that the focus of the people is all wrong. These same people who ate of the bread and the fish have now followed Jesus to the other side of the lake. And if you look at verse 24, John tells us that they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Here are people who were seeking Jesus. And this teaches us that not all interest in Jesus is true interest. They were seeking Jesus, but they were seeking Him for the wrong reasons. They weren't so much interested in Him as they were what they could get from Him. And we see this problem diagnosed by Jesus in verses 25 to 27. They found Him on the other side of the sea and they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And He completely ignores their question. And He ignores their question because, as we were told at the end of chapter 2, Jesus knows what is in the heart of man. And so He gets to the heart issue here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He diagnoses the problem. He says, "You didn't see My sign as a true sign pointing to Me, but you are preoccupied with material blessings that you think that I'm going to give to you." The commentator William Hendrickson said, "The Lord criticized them for their thoroughly materialistic motive in seeking Him." And so if we could summarize the problem in just one word, and this is your first blank, the problem would be materialism. These people were materialists. Not in the way that we usually think of the word, but they were materialists in the sense that they were focused only on the here and the now. They thought that their ultimate need was a need for food, and they saw Jesus merely as a magical bread giver. And even though they were close to Jesus, they were face to face with Jesus, they miss out on who He really was. They missed out on what He really came to offer. That He came to offer Himself. And you see what Jesus is saying here, and He could often say it to us. He's saying, you don't want me, but you want material blessings. Now, when we think of materialism, we can often think of someone who is obsessed with earthly possessions, who has to have the nicest of everything. But materialism is simply a preoccupation with the here and the now. Now, friends, our earthly needs are real. And that's part of the problem. They're very real. We're aware of them all the time. We can see them. We can sense them. But the problem is that spiritual things very often don't seem real. We very often don't sense our spiritual needs. We can't see our Savior. We can't necessarily see our own sanctification. And we can so easily lose the sense of our need for Christ. And our earthly needs drown out that real need for Christ and His forgiveness. And so this materialism can happen at the heart level. And an indicator that it is happening to us is that we lose sight of Jesus and our personal relationship with Him, and we simply look to Him as someone who can give us the things that we need when we think we need them. Now, hear me correctly. It's not wrong for us to give thanks for the blessings that God gives to us. We are commanded to do that, and nor is it wrong for us to ask for material blessings. We just prayed, give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for material blessing. But rather, the danger comes in when we become preoccupied with the material blessing to the neglect of Jesus Himself. And what we need to see is that this problem of materialism, it's not some isolated problem. And this is your second blank. We need to see that materialism is our problem. We have highlighted how Jesus is deliberately reenacting Old Testament history to show that the Israelites were guilty of this very same thing. They were materialists. And you may have heard and you may have noticed how the exact same wording that appears in the book of Numbers appears multiple times in this chapter. They grumbled. That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. As soon as they thought that they weren't going to get their physical, earthly blessings, they grumbled. And Jesus is picking up on this theme. We've already been told at the beginning of the chapter that the Passover season was at hand. Jesus knew that everyone had their mind on the Exodus, that everyone was thinking about the miraculous passing through the Red Sea and the miracle of the manna from heaven. And here is Jesus reenacting those very events. He miraculously fed the people with bread, and then He miraculously led His disciples through the sea. And it's very clear that the people made the connection. They almost immediately start talking about the manna from heaven. And Jesus says to them right away that they must believe in Him. And what they say to Him is, yes, what you did was great, but we need to see a little bit more. Look at verses 30 and 31. What sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And notice how they then cite Scripture. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were materialists. In their minds, what Jesus did was good, but He didn't really measure up to Moses yet. Moses fed the people 6 days a week for 40 years. Jesus did it once. Moses fed over 2 million people weekly. Jesus fed about 20,000. From their materialistic perspective, He may be the great prophet and king, but they needed more material proof. And Jesus is showing them that just like their forefathers, that their focus was limited to the here and the now. And he's showing us that this is not a new problem. It is our tendency. It is our problem. We become focused on the here and the now. We misunderstand what our real needs are. And so by replaying Old Testament history, Jesus shows that this problem of materialism is nothing new. It was a problem for the Israelites in the wilderness. It was a problem for this crowd. And that means it is also our problem. And that is why the first thing that Jesus essentially says to this crowd is that you have come on a mistaken mission. He says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you want me, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he goes on to say, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And he goes on to talk about himself as the true bread that comes down from heaven, the bread that gives eternal life. You see, Jesus is shattering our materialistic tendencies by showing us that he himself is the true gift from the Father. He is the true gift from heaven, of which that manna was merely a shadow. But they were so focused on material blessings that they miss the point. And we too can become so focused on the here and the now that we miss the glories of the gospel. We can easily come to focus on what we get from Jesus instead of Jesus himself. And so the question that we need to put before ourselves, and this is your third blank, and I put it in the first person so we can put this question squarely to ourselves. Am I on a mistaken mission? You see, by outward appearance, we look a lot like this crowd. They came seeking Jesus, and we are here seeking Jesus. And the question is, what are we seeking him for? And it's interesting, in verse 59, John tacks on this detail at the very end. And if it weren't for this detail, we would have no idea where this exchange took place. He tells us that it took place in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. In other words, this exchange is happening in a place of worship. The significance of that detail is that it is possible to attend worship, to read your Bible, to do Christian things, and yet to be on a mistaken mission. To be seeking Jesus, but be seeking him for the wrong reasons and for the wrong things. The great question is my heart focused on that which will enable me to live forever? Friends, we all have earthly needs. But if we had all of those earthly needs met, what would it mean in the end? As Jesus said, what is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? The question is, what is the one thing that is necessary for me to live forever in the presence of God? And Jesus is so clearly teaching us that our greatest need is to have him as the bread of life. To have the one who forgives sins, the one who satisfies our deepest cravings. And so in a brilliant metaphor, Jesus is so graciously leading us away from our materialistic focus to the ultimate blessing of himself. And so let's next consider the person in view. As we have seen, this problem of materialism is nothing new. It's our problem. We wrestle with it. And yet Jesus is so kind and gracious. He loves us and He wants us to avoid missing out on that ultimate blessing of a personal relationship with Him. And as the passage goes on, more and more the attention is directed to Jesus Himself. We are meant to see that He is the true gift from the Father. He's the true gift that came down from heaven. Look at verse 35. We are introduced to the first of Jesus' I am sayings. He says, I am the bread of life. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember how that's a reference back to Exodus chapter 3. The name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush when He said, I am that I am. And that name of God communicated that He is the all-sufficient God. And so what Jesus is saying here is that I am the all-sufficient Savior. That I'm the one who can satisfy your deepest needs. And He brings the focus narrower and narrower upon Himself. Just in verses 35 through 40, just those few verses, He uses the words I, me, and my 17 times. He says, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever comes to me shall never thirst. And He puts Himself at the center. And friends, He does that because the blessings of the Christian life can only be ours through a personal relationship with Jesus. It's been said before from this pulpit, and we can't say it enough. The gospel is not an abstract list of benefits. It's not a list of things that you get, but it's a person that you enter into a relationship with. And friends, we need to hear that over and over again because it is the tendency of our hearts to distill the gospel down to a list of things that we get and to forget the divine giver of those gifts. And that is the great tragedy in so-called Christianity today. Is that the gospel is presented in this way, as a list of benefits. And Jesus is just some distant, divine Tony Robbins who will help you out with the things that you need when you need them. And the great tragedy is that much of Christianity today assembles crowds of people just like this. And it tells them, yes, Jesus is here to give you earthly stuff. And that message amasses large crowds of people. And people gladly assemble large crowds and they call it a church. And then we're surprised when people leave the church and forsake Christ. But it shouldn't surprise us because they were following the exact same trajectory as this crowd. They come to Jesus thinking that He's going to give them whatever they want. And as they gradually realize that they're not going to get what they want from Jesus, they turn back and no longer walk with Him. Friends, the gospel is Jesus Himself. Any gospel that presents the good news as merely a list of stuff you get is no gospel at all. Jesus is the gospel, and this is the point of His language in verses 52 and following, where He talks about the necessity of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He's saying your ultimate need is not earthly bread, but your ultimate need is to receive Me by faith. And that brings us to the first set of blanks, and we'll go through these fairly quickly, but this means that our deepest needs are not met by a something, but by a someone. That's the point that Jesus is making. The great gift from heaven is not manna. The great gift from heaven is not some earthly blessing, but it is Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Jesus is saying to us, you are focused on material blessings, but in the end, they can never satisfy your deepest needs. He is saying, I want more for you than that. And he gives this example that is relevant in every age. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And what happened to them? They got hungry again. And they eventually died. And he is saying, I am the true gift from the Father that will enable you to live forever. And it's interesting, we have this first I am saying, and it is at the burning bush when God reveals himself as I am who I am, that he talks about coming down to deliver his people. And Jesus picks up on that same language and talks about how he has come down from heaven to give his life for sinners. J.C. Ryle said it this way, the Lord would have us know that he himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famishing through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, the physician of man's spiritual need. In him and his mediatorial office, in him and his atoning death, in him and his priesthood, in him and his grace, love, and power, in him alone will empty souls find their needs supplied. But the more that Jesus points to himself as the bread of life, the more these people grumble. They go on in verse 52 to dispute among themselves, and then in verse 66, most of them desert him. And Jesus has already put his finger on the underlying problem. This is your second blank, and it's a problem we've seen already. The problem is unbelief. Verse 36, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. It's the same problem we saw in chapter 5 when Jesus said to the Jews, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is the underlying problem, a refusal to trust in Jesus and his sacrifice. And in fact, the problem is so severe that Jesus says in verse 44 that no one can come to him by an act of their own unaided will. And again, let us not forget that he is saying these things in a place of worship. He's saying these things to religious people who read their Bibles, who went to church, and he is essentially saying to them, you are unbelievers. He's saying you are outside of a living relationship with God, and the only hope that you have is that the Father will draw you. And yet, this problem of unbelief is not a barrier to God's saving grace. Because we see that even in the midst of the unbelief and rejection that we see here, we see Jesus highlighting, and this is the last set of blanks, he is highlighting the abundant provision in the gospel. He's showing us what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 pointed to. That it pointed to him as the bread of life. It pointed to the lavish provision that he gives to sinners. It's the same point that he made when he turned water into wine at that wedding in Cana, where he made that overabundance of wine a lavish gift to that wedding, that young couple who was getting married. It's the point that he made the day before when he fed the hungry until they were completely satisfied. So again and again, Jesus is promising you complete satisfaction in him. He says he comes down from heaven to give life. He says, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That is complete satisfaction. And then he goes on to promise unconditional, secure, eternal love. He says that those who come to me by the Father's enabling, I will never cast out. He says that it is the Father's will that he would lose none of those that the Father has given to him. And then three times in verses 40, 44, and 54, we are promised resurrection in Christ. In other words, not even death itself can rob us of our communion with Christ. Not even death will rob us of what is ours in him. He promises three times, he uses that phrase, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then because we cannot come to know Jesus by an act of our own unaided will, we are promised the gift of faith. In verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And implied in that is that the Father does draw sinners. That he does give us the gift of faith, that we might recognize our hunger and thirst and come and feed upon Christ. D.A. Carson said it beautifully. He said, God compels belief in us, not by savage constraint, but by the wonderful wooing of a lover. Finally, we are told, as we see in most of these narratives, we are told how these provisions are made ours in Christ. And we see in verse 51 that they only become ours through the death of Christ. We are given life through the death of the living bread. Verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And listen to how Jesus tells us how. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he goes on to talk about his flesh and his blood being true food and true drink. He's deliberately using the language of sacrifice to speak of his death, to speak of the means by which he satisfies. And so, friends, we have a question put to us that we have put to us many times in our study of this gospel. Where are we really looking for satisfaction? And you're here because you're seeking Jesus. Why are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking him because you see him as some divine bread giver? Or because you see him as the true bread from heaven who can satisfy the deepest longing of your souls? Friends, this first I am saying of Jesus wonderfully expresses the extravagance of the gospel. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's a free offer. It's an open invitation with no strings attached. And throughout this episode, Jesus is really, he's showing the true meaning, the fulfillment of those verses that we read at the beginning of the service. Think about those verses in light of what Jesus has said. This is from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Can you hear Jesus echoing those words when he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Friends, may we come, may we feed upon the true bread from heaven. May we feed upon Christ who makes this wonderful promise. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst.